Good to see everybody here this morning. We are kind of light in our number, but we do have some visitors present. We're glad you came our way. Before I begin, this is going to be the first of a three-part series. And the next two Sundays, I will be continuing the same theme. And I'm going to start off by telling you a little story. One day, a preacher was standing at the door greeting people as they were leaving, as I usually do, and someone came up to him and said, "You know, preacher, I got to be honest with you. I've been coming here for many, many years, and I just cannot for the life of me remember one sermon you've ever preached. And I don't know if it's doing any good or not." Well, the preacher says, "Well, let me tell you this. I've been married a long time, and my wife has probably fixed me about 10,000 meals, and I don't remember one menu she ever fixed for me, but I'm still here. I'm still healthy, so it must have been good for me." So if you're coming to church, you're hearing these lessons, whether you remember them or not, it's probably going to be good for you. We're going to be talking about these things. We've heard these sermons all the time. We've heard sermon after sermon, and so many of these sermons that we hear, but the thing is, how do we translate these sermons into our personal daily life? I mean, how do we consider these things? We're going to be looking at that, and in Romans 10:17, we know by faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It'll be there in a minute. All right, so, but remember, we should all know that verse. We should all know Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Some versions say hearing the word of God. And that's true. That's where faith comes from. It begins by the word of God. And Galatians 5:6 says all that matters is faith working through love. And that's what is important. Faith working through love. And so we come to faith through hearing and accepting the word of God. And so that's how we do it. We come to this faith and then we live this faith. And we have to continually hear the word of God in order to keep our faith strong. But how do we go from hearing and accepting the word of God in the gospel to living the faith in love? That's a question we all have to answer. We have to make sure, okay, how do I take what I hear from the pulpit and make application in my life where it benefits me so that I can go to heaven, but also benefits me to the point where I can actually do what I'm supposed to be doing? So we're going to talk about this morning and next week. So that's what we need to figure out. Sometimes we have that problem. How do we apply the message to our life? And like I say, we hear these sermons. The process by which we go from hearing and acceptance to living the message is what we call the application process. So when we talk about making the application, here it is. You'll hear a lot of preachers say that. They'll go through a sermon, now here, let's make the application. In other words, how do we take these words, these messages we get from God, and put them into ourselves so that we become better people? And that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're all supposed to be here, not only here to worship God, but learning how we can be better people. So we need to seek and apply the message to life. It is crucial. It is crucial for our growth, and is also crucial for our salvation. Because if we stop growing, we're dead. I mean, there is no neutral zone. There is no level spot. You get to a certain level of Christianity and then you ride that out. It doesn't happen. You don't stay static. You're either going up, you're getting stronger, or you're going down, you're getting weaker. You're not going to stay in one position, although some people try and do that. Christianity, as just a set of interesting or even good ideas or a nice philosophy, is woefully insufficient. Just because it is taught, just because we have the Bible and the Word of God, that is really lacking if we don't take it, put it into our hearts, and then live it. So it fails us there. A merely academic faith is dead. We read that in James 2:14 through 26. Our whole passage talking about faith without works is dead. And if someone has faith but they don't have works, can that faith save him? The answer is no, it cannot. So the impetus and focus of preaching sermons has always been placed on living the message. I think you'll realize that, and we're not up here to be wasting our time. We're not here to be telling funny stories. Sometimes it helps to keep your attention, or saying something witty every now and then. But the whole purpose of the focus of the lessons is how to make myself a better Christian and how to make you a better Christian. And so that's why we put this emphasis on it. That's why we talk about these things, because souls are at stake. Our souls are in jeopardy. So following Jesus is the way. In 1 John 2:6, as we read from our scripture reading, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, we follow his example. And we're doing his commandments is also crucial for us. As we read, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We have to know that we're in Christ. The only way we can be assured that we are in Christ is if we keep his commandments. Do what he said to do. If we choose not to do what he said to do, we cannot be in Christ. We cannot have any spiritual blessings. And that's just the way it is. Now, sometimes we have to display the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, we read that in Galatians 5:22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then, of course, the passage in James 1:22 and 25 talks about doing and not just hearing. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. So we're talking about hearing. What good does it do to just hear what the preacher has to say, and yet you don't seek to apply it to your lives? That doesn't do any good at all. And honestly, if that's the way you feel, you're just wasting your time. Because our purpose here is to help each other get to heaven and to see how we can become better people. If we can become better people, then the people of this world will recognize that, and they'll pay attention when we tell them what the secret is, the secret of our success. They will want to know that, and they will pay attention. And that's easy to say. See, the application is often fraught with difficulty. A lot of difficulty. How can I take what I learned from the pulpit and apply it to my life? There's difficulty sometimes, and it's something we have to overcome. We often hear the message and consider it worthy of our attention, yet we forget so quickly. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we forget the lesson before we even walk out of the building. You know, I've always been tempted when someone comes up, that was a good lesson. I've always been tempted, yeah, what was the title and what was it about? I've always been tempted. Because honestly, I know there's some people shrug their shoulders, the hem haw around. But it was a good sermon. That's all they know. It was a good sermon. But that's the point I'm making. We got to retain this stuff. We got to remember this stuff. And so the vast majority of variance in our Christian faith and putting it into practice is in terms of application. How do we do what we need to do to take what we read and put it into application in our lives? So what do we directly absorb, and what do we learn by example, and what should we avoid? I mean, these are important questions we need to know. How much of this do we absorb into ourselves? I saw a form one time says how we learn. And we learn 5% of what we hear, we learn. 5%. And then 10% of what we see, we learn. But if we hear and see, we retain up to 40 to 50% of that. A lot more. And then, if you want to learn more, you do it yourself. You learn to do it yourself, and you learn up to 70 to 80%. And then, when you teach it to others, you retain about 90%. So that's why, usually, the preacher knows his Bible. And you can say, well, a preacher really knows his Bible because he quotes it all the time. How does he do it? Because he's been doing it for a long time. I mean, that's what you need to understand. He's been doing it a long time. And so, if you want to be that way, you've got to put your face in the book and start reading and studying and learning these things. And then sharing them with others. So these are serious questions we need to consider. And we're going to consider how we're to apply God's message to our life. And we're going to talk about that. We're going to think about some things. Today we're going to focus on one subject. It's what we call discernment. In John 7:24, Jesus told the Jews not to judge by appearance, but to judge righteous judgment. But what does judge righteous judgment actually mean? Now, this gets to the heart of what is necessary to apply the gospel to life. It comes down to discernment. That's what it means, judge righteous judgment. You discern things. You look at things, and then you form in your mind. And for us, it's real easy. Is it right or is it wrong? I mean, that's as simple as that's really what discernment is all about. Putting in our mind, is it right? Is it wrong? If I am to do this, does it have the Lord's approval, or does He not like that? And so we have to discern and make that judgment between, yes, it's okay to do, God would be pleased with it, or no, God would not be pleased with this, so leave it alone. So that's what it comes down to. We understand in our lives, we have to follow Jesus' commands. Just like we read from our scripture reading. And we recognize that examples illustrate and often prove a pattern for us. And that's what we have in the scriptures. Paul talked about the fact that you have us for an example, us for a pattern. And then follow the pattern of sound words as he told Titus. And even Peter talked about Jesus, our perfect example that we should follow. He was a perfect example not only in life, but in death. And then, of course, John illustrates this. Yes, if we're going to be the type of people God wants us to be, we need to look to the example of Christ and follow it. So there will be times when we have to make necessary inferences or use deductive reasoning. And that's just common sense, because that's what we do every day. We sit down, we have a decision to make. What rolls through our mind? Okay, now if I go this way, this might happen. If I go that way, that might happen. And sometimes when we're driving, we got to get to the job and you see traffic ahead. Do I get off the freeway and try and take the back roads, or do I just sit on here and sit in the traffic for a while? I mean, we have to make that decision. And sometimes the decision we make could be wrong because we cannot see what's over the hill or around the corner. And there might be something there. I'm going to go, this would be quicker. You get there, then there's road construction or something like that. So it happens to us. So we have to use the best reasoning and implication that we can to find these things. And all these things, we're still going to be confronted with the great challenge of every age. And that challenge is, assuming we come to the best understanding of the gospel message in its context, how do we most faithfully live it out, live out the gospel in our own context? How do we translate what the Bible says into my personal life? That's the great challenge we all have to face. All right, so such application will demand discernment on our part of not just what God has said, but also how we can best put it into practice in our 21st century environments. We live in different times, that's true, but doesn't change what God said in the first century, and that is still important. And so we've got to be able to take God's words, the words of Christ, the words of the apostles, and put it into us. How can we best navigate in a godly way in this 21st century? See, Jesus said in Matthew 16:3, talking to the Sadducees, "And in the morning there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?" Jesus was talking to them. They got all these questions going on. They just keep asking Jesus all these questions. And he says, you know, you can look at the sky and figure out what the weather's going to be real soon. You know, the old sailors' adage, red sky at night, sailors delight, red sky at morn, sailors take warn. So, yeah, depending on what it is. And you can tell by looking at the sky what it's going to be like. And, of course, nowadays we have the weather forecasters, and we have it on our phones and on the TV and every other place around town. You sit there pumping gas and you find out what your temperature is going to be today. But still, people can discern the signs, but yet they don't know what's going on in this world around them. So this challenge is immensely frustrating to a lot of people. How do I make that application? And that's probably something maybe you've wondered about yourself. Many wonder why so much has been left to us to try and sort out and figure out. God don't put his words into as few words as possible, as short as possible, as concise as possible, as direct as possible. And we've got to sit here and figure it out. Sometimes we want some sort of manual telling us what all we do. But how many of us actually sit down and read the manual? I mean, let's face it, we pick up we get a new phone. That manual is about that thick, about 400 pages in the tiniest print you can imagine. How many take the time to read that manual? Nobody takes the time to read that manual. You buy a vacuum cleaner. You got a set of instructions. What do you do with those? They go straight in the trash. You plug the thing in and start working it. I mean, that's how most of us are. It's not rocket science. But when it comes to the Word of God, all of a sudden everybody, oh, I can't understand anything. I don't know what it's talking about. You just read one passage, oh, I can't figure this out. It's impossible. No, it's not. Some people might question, has God abandoned us, leaving us a first century script, expecting us to sort out what without assistance, how to make it work in the 21st century? I mean, wait, last time God spoke was nearly 2,000 years ago, and so how come he's not giving us instructions now? See, God has not abandoned us. We recognize God is ever present. He is here. And we can see in the New Testament the endeavor to make sense of what God did in Christ. That's where the focus of the New Testament is in Christ. What Christ has done, the blessings he has offered to mankind, how we can take our lives and live them to the glory of God and dedicate ourselves to following Jesus and live daily for Jesus. And that's what it means by making application in our lives. See, God has declared right and wrong. He tells us what behavior is right and wrong. And it remains that way even today. If it was wrong 2,000 years ago, it's wrong right now. See, cultural viewpoints changes do not shape God's standard of justice and righteousness. We know what the works of the flesh are. And we read that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, or 19 through, or 17, 18, 19. And so that's the works of the flesh. Now, our cultural society sees no problem in those things. You know, they call evil good and good evil. I mean, you tell people we need to live according to the fruit of the Spirit, which we talked about earlier, and, oh, no, that's bad. You're forcing your morality on us. But practicing all sorts of sin, oh, that's a good thing. That's the way our culture looks at it. But God doesn't see it that way. See, the works of the flesh will always be wrong, and the fruit of the Spirit will always be right. And that's why James exhorts us to pray to God for wisdom. And he does. If you have faith, if you believe in God, you pray for wisdom. And he will grant it abundantly. He will supply wisdom to you. If you're seeking for the truth, he will let you see it and find it. God will provide this wisdom, this understanding and insight if we are truly trusting in him. See, the core truths of Christianity are timeless. What was written down in the first century applies to all of us. And it'll apply if this earth continues on for another 2,000 years. The truth of God's word is still going to apply to mankind. God does not change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord God, I do not change. Neither do his words. His words will abide forever. God's standard of holiness and righteousness is timeless. What God said was right is going to be right from here until the day of eternity begins. But the way people look, talk, think, establish their priorities, that's changed over time, hasn't it? You know, even us in our short lives, some of us, we're getting up there. We remember a couple of generations ago how people were a lot nicer, a lot more cordial. They were really receptive to opening up their Bibles and studying their Bibles. And, I mean, but times have changed. People have changed. The way they dress, the way they talk. I mean, that language they use today, that wasn't even allowed in public places back then. You could be arrested for some of the words we hear today on a daily basis. You go to elementary school, you're going to hear those words. Whereas 40 years ago, you might be put in jail for using that kind of language. Things change. But one thing is for certain, God's word does not change. It will always exist. Even today, different people in different places have different circumstances and face different issues. Some people in third world countries, I mean, their only issue is survival. But yet, they can be faithful and they follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they have to do to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ is the exact same thing we have to do. Even though we live in an affluent society and culture, we have to do the same thing. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe it. We have to repent of our sins, change our ways, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Everybody on the face of this earth, no matter their circumstances, has to do the same thing. You know, some areas might struggle with certain sins more than others, having to deal with it. I mean, that's true. I mean, some places they even encourage ungodly behavior. And that is definitely a problem. Whereas you might get somewhere else, and that's really not the problem. And we know that. There's some places that have various problems. I know we talked about this a couple weeks ago out in West Texas. It's not uncommon in a prayer to hear people praying for rain. We need some rain. Well, they only get like 11 inches of rain per year. And most of that is in the wintertime. So they're very dry. And they grow a lot of crops out there in West Texas. And they need water. So they pray for rain. But can you imagine that same person going down to the Amazon forest saying, pray for rain? I mean, they get rain every day. See, most of this happens because of a failure of the leadership in teaching the Word of God properly. You know, Acts 20 and 27, Paul told the Ephesian elders, "I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God." Everything that we need to know is something that needs to be taught. And there's some things that some people, some subjects, maybe not as popular as others, but some subjects are avoided altogether. And then people start looking around and find people involved in those activities and wonder what went wrong because they didn't teach on it. See, certain cultures take certain aspects of righteousness for granted. It doesn't really have anything to do with me, while others take other aspects for granted. I mean, continuing in sin, no big deal. Just take it for granted. See, God in Christ has not hamstrung the kingdom with a message that makes sense only in certain cultures at certain times. So that's what a lot of people in denominations do. Well, the Bible was written to those first century Christians. We don't live in the first century, so it doesn't apply to us. And that's the logic some of them use. The Bible is obsolete. You go ask in a lot of different denominations, is the Bible still relevant today? Sometimes you'll get the plain answer, no, it's not relevant today. The gospel has been revealed so as to be able to be proclaimed to all, to be heard by all, and applied by all to their lives for as long as time remains. The gospel will not change until the Lord comes back. Romans 1, 16, 17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. There is nothing else that will produce salvation other than the gospel. Colossians 1, 6 tells us that the gospel has gone out into all the world. This was written probably about 20 to 25 years after the church was established. And the inspired writer, Paul, wrote that God's message has made it to all mankind. I mean, they went different places. Remember, the Ethiopian eunuch took the message down to Africa. And from there, it spread. I mean, they sent people up into Europe and all through Asia, all the known world. And along this line, the gospel went out into all the world in just a few years. Now, we have a hard time getting our neighbors to pay attention to it. Sometimes we have a problem ourselves of paying attention to the gospel. So therefore, discernment is in order. And we must discern our context. Our context is our environment, where we are. See, what parts of the gospel do we naturally find easily acceptable? I mean, some people say, well, I can believe, I'm happy with that, and they just stop there. But they don't go through and obey at all. And what aspects are made more difficult because of cultural or social values? I mean, watching our language, keeping our speech proper according to God. I mean, it's kind of unheard of. You get in certain circles, they don't. Well, most of you know what they talk like. We must discern what is best to emphasize in our lives, through our God, in our daily living. Not only speaking what people want to hear as good, we speak the truth, but some people, they don't want the truth, right? 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, but the times will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but wishing to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers of their own desire and turn away from the truth and aside to myths. People don't want the truth sometimes. They don't want to change the way they live, so they find someone who says it's okay to stay that way. That's what they do. And sometimes we cantankerously emphasize points of disagreement so as to repel any debate. I told you so! How do you like that when someone does that to you? You don't like it at all. So why should you be telling them how to do it? We got to let our speech be seasoned with grace. And we need to be able to answer kindly and respectfully with gentleness. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that, be ready to give an answer of the hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. Once again, this is where we should be asking God for wisdom. We need to do that. All right, there are times and seasons to discern how to encourage those outside of in the gospel, but only so as to exhort them toward faith and obedience to Christ. That's what we need to do. Romans 1, 5, and in chapter 16 and verse 19, he talked about the fact, talking about bringing them to the obedience of faith. Telling people about God is one thing. Telling people about Christ and what he did for us. Telling people how to be saved is one thing. But then getting them to actually do what God wants them to do. That's where we need to take people, to the obedience of faith, obedience of Christ, because you cannot be saved without it. So what good is denouncing others for their shortcomings and limitations without reference to our own? We talked about that in class this morning, Matthew 7, verse 1 through 4. We must have our own house in order before we can tell others how to get their house in order. So our discernment must always be rooted in Christ and informed by the revelation of God in Scripture. Following what the Bible says, we must be doing that. In Colossians 2, 1 through 10, take the time to read it sometime. It speaks of building up ourselves in Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 14, 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is our perfect guide, and it'll bring us to a complete measure of maturity in Christ. And we must seek to do all things to the glory of God, consonant with his character and his will. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. Romans 14, 6 through 8 informs us that we are each accountable to God. I'm accountable to God, you're accountable to God. We stand before God, we stand by ourselves. Nobody's going to stand with me. No one's going to stand against me. I will be up there standing before God on judgment day. This is who I am. And I can't blame, but so-and-so made me do it. There will be nothing I can say on that day that will change my destiny. The way to change my destiny is in this side of the grave, this side of life. Once we get to that end of life, we lose it. We lose any opportunity to change that we think might need to be changed. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells that everything we do should be to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11 tells that in all things God is to be glorified. And this is especially relevant in the proclamation of the gospel. The ultimate benefit of sermons, of studies and lessons derives from their application. Like I said, it doesn't do any good. The preacher can stand up here and hoot and holler and do all sorts of things. If you don't take it home with you, if you don't put it into your heart, if you don't go examine it in the Scriptures and don't apply it to your life, what good does it do? One can set up a biblical theme, explain its truth from Scripture, but what? What do we do after that? If a biblical principle is explored and demonstrated as true, but then only applied to worldly people or denominationalists or others, what value is the lesson to the people actually listening? We can sit here and talk all day long about the denominations. We can sit here and talk all day long about the worldly people out there. But folks, if we don't learn to make the application ourselves, we got a problem. Say, whatever lesson we preach or teach should be directed toward the people to whom we are actually speaking, so as to equip them to apply their faith to their lives. Take what you learn and apply it. We are to build each other up. The Holy Spirit saw to the fact that the early church got that. He started out with some as apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers. He says, for the building up of the body to the work of service, so that we can all attain to the stature and the measure which is in Christ Jesus. Yet even if the preacher or teacher does well at providing appropriate application, what then? Like I say, if you don't take it with you, If you don't take it and apply it to yourself, what good does that do? I mean, the preacher gets benefit from it. He studied it. He's learned it. He's trying to live that. But if you hear, okay, that's good, preacher. I like what you're saying. Good sermon. But then if you forget it as you walk out the door and don't do anything about it, does it do you any good? If the hearers do not apply what is taught, is there any benefit? So discernment is of the greatest importance to application. It is by the means by which we decide what must be applied. We take what we learn and decide, do I need to apply this to my life or not? That's a choice we all have to make. See, learning all about the Bible does us no good if we cannot apply it to our lives and our character. I mean, let that sink in. All the good that is in this Word of God doesn't do any good unless we take it and make it a part of us. Until we take it and make ourselves a part of it, so that when we look at this, it's like looking in a mirror. When we look at the Word of God, are we looking at ourselves? That's what we need to be looking at. If we can't learn to apply what we learn into our daily lives, it does us no good. See, each of us needs to read the Scripture with the understanding that God is speaking to me. And that's what it is. God does speak to us. And it is my job, our job, to figure out what God wants from me so that I may live in such a way that is pleasing to God. That's a job and responsibility we all have. What does God expect of me? And then the next question is, am I doing it? Am I doing what God wants of me? So our next two lessons are going to consider a couple more areas in which we can learn to make the application. But for now, this is going to have to suffice. And you've got to decide for yourself, am I really going to take what I hear and apply it to my life? Or am I going to do something different? That is a question you're going to have to answer for yourself. We've talked about the gospel message and what is necessary for salvation, to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, we're going to encourage you while we sing the invitation song, if your life is not right with God, take this opportunity now to make it right with God. We're going to invite you to come all together. We stand and sing.